Sermon series for our evening lesson. So please make it your goal to be back here this evening at 5 o'clock. There's nothing that takes priority in your life than being together with the saints. So make it your goal. It's a very important topic. It's going to go along with our theme for the year, which is, Impact 2022. We're talking about making an impact. And we're gonna divide it into three sections. We're going to talk about making an impact in our lives, then making an impact on others' lives, and then making an impact for God. So we're going to look in, look without, and then look up. And these lessons that we're going to look at in the evening are just as important as the morning lessons. And then when you get here this evening, because you will be here, right? I know normally set up the podium and kind of do the lesson, preach from back there, but I'm going to preach from up here. Because I'm going to have PowerPoints for every lesson, and it's going to look really weird if everyone's sitting back there and not up here. So, sit somewhere different. You know, make a change. Park somewhere different when you get here. Sit somewhere different, and come on, move up close here for our evening lesson. Now, this morning, we're going to do a little bit of biblical-based psychology. Now, I want you to think about, and if you have a bulletin, you'll see the outline there. I want you to think about spiritual psychosis. We're going to define some words here, and then really there's two main points. We're going to define some words here, and we're going to start off talking about a problem. But in that, let's define some words here. Now, psychosis, if you actually looked up the medical definition of psychosis, the clinical term, in short, it means a separation from reality. That's what this word means. And so we're going to talk about spiritual psychosis. We're going to talk about a separation from God's reality, a separation from spiritual reality that we all suffer with from time to time. Maybe you are right now. And so with a little bit of biblical-based psychology here, I want us to think about, and if it helps you, you know, picture yourself on God's psychiatrist's couch, right? You know, you have that image of you're going to a therapist's office, a psychiatrist's office, you got that nice comfy couch here, and what are you going to do there? Well, you're going to open up. You're going to work on what's going on the inside. The Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So with that in mind, let's look at some definitions here. And spiritual psychosis, now this is my, I don't know if I coined this phrase or not, but it's something that I know, biblically speaking, is a problem that we have. This separation from God's reality. Self-imposed condition, absolutely. And, you know, you can make a very long list here with this when we suffer from spiritual psychosis. You know, failing to see the blessings that we have in God, failing to recognize who we are in Christ, what we can accomplish for the Lord. You know, not appreciating our salvation. You know, all of these things, you know, blaming others for our spiritual failures. That's a short list on what this problem is that we suffer with at times, spiritual psychosis. All right, here's another word I want us to understand. It's a word that you see in your Bible again and again and again, 214 times in the Bible, 52 times in the New Testament. And it's, if I'm not mistaken, a reflexive pronoun, compound word in the original language. But most of the time it's translated of yourself or of myself. If you're reading out of the King James, of thyself. And usually it is talking about a matter between you and God. And I want you to understand this word here. It's very important because that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking within ourselves. You're looking at yourself. I'm looking at myself. A couple examples of this word. Here's one, Romans 14, verse 22. We see this important word. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. There it is. Before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And we see this word used again and again and again in Scripture. Just a couple that you might be familiar with because they're popular verses. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. A couple more here, thinking about examples. Well, one more here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We know this passage well. This word is there. Be diligent, he says here, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. So you see that word again and again in your New Testament. So I want you to think about yourself. The problem is spiritual psychosis. You're going to think about yourself, what's going on in here. Now the next word that we need to define and think about that's very important for us is self-talk. Now this lesson is in a way an extension of that first lesson when I come to visit in November. Remember we talked about the statement Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." And we talked about how we can go from great faith to little faith and the progression of events and how Satan distracts us and gets us to tell ourselves the wrong things. If you can remember that, stretching your memory back. But self-talk is very important. Self-talk is that internal monologue that we all have every waking moment going on inside of us. You're doing it right now. Right? The words coming out of my mouth, you're hearing them and your mind's deciding what to do with those words. Or maybe you're distracted, you're thinking, well, I hope he doesn't preach too long, I'm pretty hungry, right? You know, so that's that internal monologue that we have going on inside of us. Now, self-talk, and I want you to stay with me here, is going to determine your faithfulness or your faithlessness. What you tell yourself about everything, right? You know, it's all about what we tell ourselves, about others, about life, about God, about the past and the future and the present. All right, so we're gonna think about this self-talk. What are we telling ourselves? Because you're going to either build up your faith with good, godly self-talk, or you're going to tear your faith down with bad self-talk. Now, here's one more word before we look at the main points here. Internal misbeliefs. What are those? Well, in short, they're the lies and the mistruths that we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves lies and mistruths all the time. Some examples of an internal misbelief is, I'm no good. Nobody loves me. Nothing ever works out for me. Man, everyone else has all the luck and only bad things happen to me. God must not like me or he must not care. See, these are lies and half-truths that we tell ourselves. Very dangerous. So when we damage our faith, we're taking these lies and half-truths in this internal misbelief in our self-talk, and we're damaging our faith. Now, understand this, that we're not doomed to some cold, emotionless existence. You know, we're created beings that have emotional energy. And once we've removed these irrational thoughts and lies from our minds and we start to replace them with truth, you know, we can lead rich and fulfilling lives. So let's think about the problem here. Now, if you see me glancing up, I've spent the last 10 and a half years preaching with a monitor in front of me up high, but now I have it right here. So anytime I'm going to change a slide, I'm so used to looking up. So give me some time to get over that. So let's talk about the problem here. You know, the problem in one sense, you know, these irrational feelings that we have, you know, many times they're very hard to identify. And, you know, they're hard to label with words. You know, maybe you go into, you know, a crowded room and you're uncomfortable. But you don't really have words for that to label that. And so, you know, you're fearful of a thing and avoid it. But you haven't attached words to it. So let's identify a problem here. Romans, the 7th chapter. You know what we have to do? We have to identify those misbeliefs that keep us upset and unhappy all the time. You know, taken away from what we could be with our faith, what we need to be in our Christian faith. So we need to learn how to identify these misbeliefs in our lives, you know, asking and answering the question, where do these lies and half-truths, these misbeliefs come from? Where do they originate? Because if you're off on that and you have this destructive woe-is-me mindset, you're going to absolutely destroy your faith. You'll never be able to build a lasting faith. And so I need to recognize and need to change that. So how do we do that? The Apostle Paul here went through this same self-examination, and he asked here in Romans 7th chapter, why? Why do I keep doing the things that I know are wrong? Why do I keep doing these things that I know I ought not do? You know, why don't I do the things that I should be doing? Right? So he's asking this why, and we're invited into this struggle that he's opening up for everyone to examine. And it's kind of a tongue twister, but let's read a little bit here. Romans 7, beginning in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You know, I want to do it, but I don't know how to do it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, we're going to talk about the inward man next Sunday morning. I really hope that you're here. And it's part two to this, and we're going to continue to look within. If we're going to make an impact for God out there with others, I need to start right here. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Here's our answer through Jesus. Verse 25. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I may myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Remember, we're doing some biblical-based psychology this morning. That's what Paul's doing in Romans here in this section. Romans is about clarification. He's clarifying all of these big spiritual things, you know, justification, propitiation, all of these things. And here he's clarifying this struggle that we all have. Now, if you say you don't have this struggle, hey, I'm happy for you. You must be one of the only few people that has ever figured this out. I have this struggle. I know many of us do. Now, here's what I need to understand in this, and then we're going to jump over to James chapter 3. My feelings are not based on my circumstances. Now, stay with me here. Our feelings, what we're feeling on the inside, it's not based on our circumstances. Rather, it's based on what we tell ourselves about our circumstances. Now, I'm sure we've all heard the name Sigmund Freud, right? He kind of, you know, the father of psychiatry. I think he's absolutely wrong when he wrote that all of our problems as adults are based upon bad things that happened to us when we're kids. I don't think that's true. Biblically speaking, I think I can prove that that's not true. You see, our feelings are based on what we tell ourselves. Now, I want you to think about the difference between happiness and joy or rejoicing. Now, this is critical to understand, to be faithful, to help me grow and mature in my faith. Happiness, listen to the word happiness. You see, it's based on happenings. So when everything's going great in my life, right, I'm getting wonderful gas mileage in the car, I don't have to wait in line at Publix, everybody's nice to me, I got a pay raise, you know, all of these good happenings in my life, that's happiness. And it's okay to have happiness. Hopefully, good things are going on in your life, good happenings, to bring you happiness. But that's different than joy, biblical Christian rejoicing. You see, the difference is when everything is going bad in my life and nothing's working, financial problems, family problems, work problems, all of that, that's not going to change how I feel on the inside. I can still rejoice. Why? Well, because I belong to Jesus. I belong to the one who's been victorious over death and sin. You see, your feelings are based on what you tell yourself about your external circumstances. And that's the difference between happiness and joy and rejoicing. And, you know, what we tell ourselves, it can either be truth or lies. And I need to understand that. And, you know, because here's the thing. You can tell yourself a truth or a lie. Thing about it is, you're going to believe it. So what are you telling yourself? You know, and then if you tell yourself something long enough, you're going to start to believe it, then you're going to act on it. That's why beliefs and misbeliefs are so crucial to our faith. Jump over to James chapter 3, if you would. James chapter 3. Now, if you tell yourself that no matter your external circumstances, that you're loved with an everlasting love from an everlasting Creator, and in Him you have countless uses and talents and abilities for His glory, you tell yourself that you're infinitely valuable to Him, you start having that self-talk, everything in your faith changes. Right? But if you tell yourself that my happiness and my joy is based on only when good things are happening in my life, you know, if that's what you're telling yourself, you're gonna sabotage your faith. Now, look at this, James chapter 3 and verse 15. This wisdom, now he's talking about superficial wisdom. I hope you're here tonight because we're going to talk more about wisdom in our sermon series on James. He says this wisdom, superficial wisdom, is not such as comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's unspiritual, demonic, devilish, depending on your translation. You see, negative and distorted statements which a person repeats to themselves again and again come from the devil, period. Right? Satan wants nothing more than for you to have these destructive, woe is me self-talks with yourself. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Everything at church is wrong. I would be faithful if the elders did this. I'd be more faithful if the elders didn't do that. I'd be more faithful if the preacher preached on this and didn't preach on that. You know, we set the standards on somebody else and we take things and we distort them. I'll be happy if my spouse does this or doesn't do that. I'll be more faithful when my family does this or doesn't do that. Satan loves it. And the thing about it is, it's this... It becomes this rotting, spoiled food, if you will, within you. And it becomes this deadly toxin that just sits in you. And it corrupts you. What we tell ourselves absolutely matters. We have to remove those internal misbeliefs, those lies and half-truths that Satan loves when we tell ourselves. Because he knows, I got you. That's how I'm going to destroy their faith. It's this mental poison here, and it's creating emotional aches and pains. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, you know, we read in Romans 7 that internal struggle just a few verses later, in chapter 8 and verse 6 of Romans, he's saying that the mind of the flesh are to be carnally minded as death. What are we telling ourselves? Matthew chapter 23 here, let's look at this, and then we're going to look at the answer, the cure. To finish out the lesson here. Go over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, if you will. Matthew chapter 23 here. Now, understand again, if you continuously tell yourself these distorted statements, you know, these lies and these half-truths about everything, right? You're going to end up with negative feelings, and you will engage in negative behavior. And be warned, persistent negative feelings are contrary to the will of God. Read this with me, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. God tells us to control our anger and our feelings and our thoughts and our words. And we can do it. You know, we can pay attention and we can get rid of those misbeliefs that are damaging our faith. So we need to start paying attention to proper self-talk. You're the controller of your happiness and unhappiness. You know, Jesus says, a promise Jesus made in John chapter 8 is you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. That is a promise from our Creator. You can know the truth and the truth will set you free. But what are you telling yourself? Right? Let the truth expose those misbeliefs for what they really are. They're lies of Satan. You can be free from those destructive feelings of bitterness and anger and hypersensitivity and over-suspiciousness and all of those things. We can learn to control our thoughts and enjoy our God-given life. Understand this self-talk that we have, it's a great tool that God gave us. Right? This is what we use to figure things out, to calculate. You know, hopefully it's a filter before the words come out. You know, this is that inner man that we're going to talk about next week that we pray to God with. It's a wonderful tool that God gave us. But how are we using that? Let's talk about the cure. Our scripture reading earlier, book of Ephesians chapter 3, simply just reading, this is the cure laid out for us in such a beautiful way. Ephesians, the third chapter, read with me again here, beginning in verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? He says, in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, this is a self-talk we need to be having. These are the things I need to be telling myself. So I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. He's saying, let me just try to get you to understand how great this is, what you have access to. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. What are you putting into your mind? What are you filling yourself with? You see, that's why, and see, I can get away with this now being the new preacher because I don't know what your attendance looks like. You can't say I'm picking on you. That's why if you're struggling in your faith and you only, let's say, come to church Sunday morning, 1 hour. What is there, 168 hours in a week? God, I'll give you 1 hour, but that other 167, that's for me. You need to put yourself in a position where you're filling yourself with the fullness of God. And that's what this is, worship. Sing, wonderful singing, beautiful prayer. We're going to take the Lord's Supper later. But then we're going to have Bible class. And then we're going to meet again this evening. And then we're going to meet again Wednesday. Now, not saying that those 4 hours is the answer, but it's definitely a whole lot more than just an hour. You know, what about your prayer life during the week? What are you studying? Who are you hanging around with? Who are you allowing into your life? What are you watching on TV? What are you looking at on the internet? What are you filling yourself with? Is it the goodness, the fullness of God? Because that will determine your self-talk. And you put enough ungodly influence in your life, you're going to come up with a whole lot of internal misbeliefs. You're going to have the wrong self-talk, and it's going to damage your faith. But I need to fill myself with the fullness of God. You know, psychiatrists are now just coming to the point where we're saying basically, we've got this new discovery. And they act like it's a new discovery that something God has been talking about for a very long time. They think they've uncovered this new fact that the way you think literally influences the way you feel. That's not a new discovery. God's been talking about it forever. You know, again, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of a man is a light, is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. You know, when we see that our faith is based on who we are in Christ, having that self-talk reminds us that we're precious to God, that we're saved, and that what we tell ourselves is going to determine how we feel. What we're thinking determines what we feel. How about telling yourself wonderful things like this? 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'd like you to read it with me. Pay attention here. It's very important. You see, our faith cannot be based on what other people say or what they think or what they do. It needs to be based on who we are in Christ. And when I remind myself constantly who I am in Christ with such wonderful things like this we're going to read, I'm going to have that right, proper, godly self-talk. When's the last time you reminded yourself of this? 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I love the way Paul talks about that in Romans 8 and verse 16. Basically, you can have the hardest, toughest life ever as a human in this world, but 1 second, 1 moment in glory will be worth it all. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Well, why, Paul? Because the things that are seen, they're temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. When's the last time you filled your self-talk with that wonderful promise there? We're not supposed to be here. We're only here temporarily. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through. Our life is a vapor. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, we got heaven waiting for us. Let me point this out here, and then we're going to begin to wind everything down. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Go over to Matthew, the 9th chapter, if you will. You know, Jesus kept saying, believe, 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 trust, 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 have faith, right? Again and again and again. Over and over again, Matthew 9 and verse 29, Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. Now, faith is a noun that refers to the act of believing. In other words, Jesus' statement here clearly teaches that we can expect certain things to take place in our lives as a direct result of how we believe. What if, think about this here, think about what Jesus says, you know, what if you believe that your life is hopeless? And you're nothing but a failure. Well, then, according to your faith, let it be unto you. That's what Jesus said. But what if you believe that in spite of life's ups and downs, in spite of life being very challenging, that you believe that God loves you, that you're valuable to Him, that it's impossible for you to be a failure. It's absolutely impossible for you to be a failure. Why? Well, because you belong to Jesus Christ. Because He died for you. And He rose again the third day. And He offered you salvation and you accepted that and you took advantage of that wonderful gift. Well, then according to your faith, let it be unto you. You see the difference? You know, is that what you're telling yourself as a precious blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ? Don't let anybody tell you that what you think or tell yourself isn't important. Is that the main core of what Jesus taught? Right, the Sermon on the Mount, really, that's what a lot of it's about. You know, we're called to this higher standard, a better way of thinking, not only about God, but about ourselves. And the value that God has placed in us. The words we tell ourselves are more important than we realize, because if we tell ourselves something enough times and under the right circumstances, you're going to believe those words and then you're going to act on those words. Here's an example. Nobody likes me at church. Everyone's rude. Nobody cares about me. So you're telling yourself these internal misbeliefs. and then a circumstance occurs. Maybe a brother or sister, they are rude to you. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe you read it wrong, or maybe they're just rude to you. Maybe something happens like that, and you've been telling yourself these internal misbeliefs enough time, then something happens on the outside to reinforce that. See, I knew it. I knew nobody likes me. I have no future here. And then we start to rationalize these things, and Satan loves it. Lord, I would be faithful, but you saw it yourself. And then we use that to justify a further separation, a spiritual psychosis from God and his church. And next thing you know, we're walking our own path separate from Christ, waiting for an eternity to suffer the consequences of that separation. Because we're telling ourselves the wrong thing for too long. Now, I want you to think about one more passage here, and the lesson is yours. We have to make sure we put something in to push out that deadly poison, that deadly toxin, those internal misbeliefs. Philippians, the fourth chapter. I want you to think about something here. It's really neat. Paul uses what's called a Hebraism. It's a literary device. You see it throughout the Bible. It'll take a phrase and then flip that phrase around a little bit further. And it's a way for you to pay attention to what's going on in the middle. It's kind of arrows, right? And so here in verse 7, Paul talks about the peace of God. And then you drop down to verse 9 and talks about the God of peace. That's a Hebraism. Pay attention to what's in the middle. You want the peace of God? You want the God of peace? He says, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to meditate, verse 8. You know, whatever's true and noble and just and pure and lovely and anything of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You want the peace of God? You want the God of peace? Start putting in the good stuff. What is that going to do for me? Well, it's going to push out those internal misbeliefs so that I'll start having good, proper, godly self-talk. And when I tell myself what's true, what's noble, what's just, pure, lovely, you know, those kind of things, I'm going to start having the right self-talk. And one way to do that, of course, is to study your Bible. But these other tools that God gave us, prayer, fellowship, worship, Bible class, these are tools that God gave us to put the good stuff in. Singing. Wonderful it is when brethren sing together. You know, when we're here in worship, we're not here to be entertained. That's not biblical. There's only one in audience, and that is God. We're here to offer that praise and that adoration that should be filling up our hearts. That's what worship is. It's overflowing. My cup is overflowing. And then God says, here's the way that I prescribe for you to get that praise and that adoration to me. You know, the Lord's Supper and prayer and preaching and singing. Right, and our giving. You know, maybe that's the struggle that you have. Maybe you feel like your worship is empty, right? It's not fulfilling you. Well, maybe you haven't put enough good stuff in so that it's overflowing, so that when you sing praises to God, you'll see that's a result of having that good internal self-talk, filling yourself with the good things. Something else I want you to note here. I think four times. Verse 9, the word learned. Verse 11, learned. Verse 12, learned. That Greek word there is emathete. That means learned by habit. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to give me a warm, fuzzy feeling, you know, and fill me with these good things. No, it's by habit. It's by work. It's not easy. Right? We know what a habit is. You know what you need to do to create a good habit. You got to work at it. You got to do it repeatedly. That's what he's telling us here. Then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, now verse 13 makes a little more sense, doesn't it? He's given us what we need, the tools, to fill ourselves with good things, to realize that Christ is my strength. I can do anything. I want to read you a couple quotes here. And you'll see them there if you have the bulletin. Here's a quote from a well-known psychiatrist, Willard Galen. He wrote, "A denigrated self-image is a tar baby. The more we play with it, embrace it, the more we are bound to it." And he goes on to write, "With each self-destructive sentence uttered, we ply another wad of tar on a developing tar baby, which could eventually hold us desperately bound." Listen to the words that you tell yourself, brethren. And ask, am I building a tar baby, a spiritual tar baby? Or stated differently, am I creating a self-destructive mindset that I'm stuck in? D.L. Moody once wrote, quote, "The best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside of it." The straight stick in the lives of Christians is the lovely, indestructible love of Jesus Christ. And when our eyes lose sight of that powerful truth, there only remain shadows to stare at. Shadows such as envy and jealousy and hate and discontentment and grumbling and all of those things, which the Word of God condemns and pleads with us not to participate in because they're destructive. And by way of conclusion this morning, let us pray that thought there in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. What is your inner man telling you right now? What are you telling yourselves right now? In a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and that's meant to be a time for those who are in need spiritually. They have that opportunity to respond. Now, you respond to the invitation anytime. That's time right here in the service if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to repent, if you need to come home. You'll have that opportunity to do it. The Bible says, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, the Bible says that you got to believe in Jesus. John 8 and verse 32. You got to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. That's, you're going to change your mind to change the path you're on. You got to be willing to confess Christ before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And then you reenact His death, burial, and resurrection in water, immersion, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And you come up out of that water to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, that's a calling. But understand, there's a cost. You need to weigh the cost. You need to count the cost. Because it's not easy. If you're not willing to bear that burden, then don't do it. We need to study some more. Maybe you've done that and along the way you lost your way because you filled your life with destructive things and you're telling yourself the wrong thing. And it made a separation between you and God. Well, the opportunity for you to come home is right now. You might not get another chance. This morning, if you have a spiritual need, don't hesitate, please. Let somebody know as we stand and as we sing.